You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're in Hebrews chapter 11 today. Now, you probably did not consciously come here this morning knowing this truth, but I'm here to tell you that these words were about to study, these words that we are about to hear, you need them. I need these words. Every person in this room needs these words more than you need air. So what is so important about these words in Hebrews chapter 11? Why do we need these so much? Why am I making this argument? Why is it so critical for our lives? Well, we're about to receive from God His gift to us. And His gift to us is a revelation of what real faith looks like for real people. This is how we can know what real faith looks like. Some would call this chapter here in chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. I've heard that before. Have you heard that? And I think the reason they call it that is a bit of a nod to the Hall of Fame. So if you have Baseball Hall of Fame, Football Hall of Fame, Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, these are all institutions that are set out to remember or to commemorize the standout individuals, examples of men and women who possess some special talent, some special gift, unique set of skills. They are standout in their respective fields. And the truth is, every member of that group, every baseball player, every football player, they want to be part of that Hall of Fame. That's their aspiration. But to be completely honest, 99.9% of them won't make it. Right? They don't have what it takes to be in the Hall of Fame. And what we need to understand here in regards to Hebrews chapter 11 is they call it the Hall of Faith, but it's not the same as the Hall of Fame because these people are regular people like you and I. They're not some super believers that we can't relate to. These are not superheroes of the faith that we can't touch. They're real people with real problems. They just happen to serve a real, awesome God. And so the reason the writer places them in this text is he wants us to see that they are just like us. They're imperfect people who lived by faith through amazing grace in the middle of very difficult circumstances. And that's what we're going to see here in this text. And so we sit here 38 hours or so removed from a new year. You realize that? 38 hours, 2019 will start. And from what I see on the horizon, 2019 is going to be a difficult year. A difficult year for our nation. It's going to be a difficult year for some of us. But what we need to remember is that we need these rooms because we got to see what real faith looks like for real people in difficult circumstances. These words are going to be a reminder to us. And remember, he writes these to encourage the church, to encourage us. So turn with me, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pick up at verse 8, and we're going to read through chapter 12, verse 3. So there's a lot of information here. And like I said, we're going to fly over this text. We're not going to drill down real deep. So I'm hoping you're going to be there Wednesday night. We can flesh it out a little bit more. Hear now as I read the word of the Lord. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland, that they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the word of God. Let's pray. Father, your word, like I said before, Father, is very air to our dry and thirsty souls. It's like water to quench our thirst and our need for life. And so, Father, we're thankful for your word, but Father, we need your spirit this morning to instruct us and to teach us. We need your spirit to do a work in our hearts and in our minds to help us understand these great things that you have done and these testimonies of how you have worked through the lives of these people. Father, we need your spirit to help us apply it to our lives. So Father, I pray that this morning that you would be the instructor, that you would be the teacher, that your love and grace would go forth from this place, and that we would be such a people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So like I said, there's a lot of names here. There's a lot of information in this 11th chapter. There's a lot of stories, a lot of lives. And each story is unique. And each story is important. It's stories of God's grace in action. And each story is worthy of time of our study. And we could take time and break down each one from Abraham to Rahab. And I'm confident we would find encouragement in each story. And I'm hoping that midweek we do that. We actually look a little deeper. But the author is listing them here as a group, not so that we would necessarily spend so much time dissecting each story and miss the whole point. He's putting them here so that we would see what faith looks like as a whole in these people. That there's a consistency in what they are, their lives demonstrated. So as we look at them together, I think we're going to see three things on display here. The first one I think that we're going to see is that faith is by definition always anticipating a better day. It's looking forward. See, each one here, they knew that what they were seeing with their physical eyes, what they were experiencing with their physical bodies was not all that there was. They knew by faith that there was a better day ahead. And if you remember chapter 11, verse 1, the author told us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and it's the certainty of things unseen. That faith is in action, it's given, and it works to allow them to see something that is unseen in the physical. So despite what their eyes could see, and regardless of what their heads knew, and even what their bodies may have felt, they had certainty of better things. And if you really think about it, without anticipation of something better, something greater, faith really doesn't even exist. Because that's the definition of what faith is. It's a certainty of things unseen. See, you don't need faith if you can simply trust with what you're seeing with your eyes. So faith anticipates that the promises of God, the promises found in Christ, will in fact come true. And that is, they'll come true no matter how long and how hard we have to fight or wait for them. But where does that vision, the ability to see the unseen, to trust that the promises will come true, to see a better day, where does that even come from? Well, the book of Romans tells us, and we said this last time we were in this text, is chapter 10, that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So then we can understand the importance of being in Scriptures, can't we? Because they are the key for us to see better things. Because the only place that you're going to find the very grounding of your hope, it's the only place that you're going to hear the very promises of God. So as we read them and as we study them, what we find is God then begins to use His Word, just as He's done from the very beginning, to create in us, to do a work in us, this anticipation. And the revelation that He is who He is, and He will accomplish what He has said. And this is what I believe the author is first and foremost trying to get us to see. As that faith is a fact that we are fixing our eyes on Him. That really it's essentially it's His faithfulness, not ours, that He wants us to see. That it's the work of God. See, if this whole thing was about us, if chapter 11 was about people earnestly working, earnestly doing, about being good so that they could be blessed, like they had some kind of contract with God that if they did good, then they would get blessings. If it's about them, then none of these people would be commended for faith. You understand that? See, these were broken and flawed people. You're broken men and women. If we had time really to sit and examine their lives and the actions of their lives, you would see that there really are train wrecks. See, Noah was a drunk. Abraham lied about who Sarah was to protect himself. And he didn't just do it once, he did it twice. Jacob was known as what? The deceiver. And the highlight and the most famous moment of his deception is when he's lying to his father or deceiving his father so that he could get the blessing that is owed to his older brother. Moses struggled with his temper his whole life. And he ends up committing murder. David is a peeping Tom who commits adultery and then becomes a murderer. And then there's Samson in the list. Story of pride and arrogance and lust. His affair with Delilah. The whole point is it's not about these people. Everyone in this list has failed to walk upright. They are not righteous. Matter of fact, Isaiah, what Josiah read for us this morning, is they're like us. We like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned their own way. See, Romans chapter 3 tells us that the righteousness that is credited to them comes through faith. It's given to them. It's not by what they have done, but what they believe in and what He has done. This is what Romans 3:23, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe. For there's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The testimony of what these lives portray is the fact of what God has done. And these are really broken people who by grace lived out of faith, faith that was given to them so that they could see. So that they could see the God that they serve. They could see past what they can do, and they could see what He has done and what He will do. They don't see their strengths, but rather what they see is their weaknesses. They don't see their abilities, but rather what they see is their inability to accomplish God's will, God's tasks on their own. But they depend upon Him for everything. See, they saw and they knew that Jesus, He wasn't intimidated by the challenges that were set before them. And He's not intimidated by what we're about to face. See, the truth is, what the reason this is in chapter 11, why it's bracketed between chapter 10 and chapter 12, is an encouragement that we would press on. And know that God is doing fine. He's working His will. He's bringing about His causes. And we just have to be ready to be swept up in what He is doing. But we just need to have eyes to see that there are better days and there are better things in Him. So that's the first thing we can observe in this text. And the second thing we see is that the seeing faith actually does lead to an action. Right? It's not real people, real faith in real people doesn't just sit. Real faith works towards a better day. You notice the writer here describes this people. All of them are presented with some sort of action, though. Their names are not there, but they're associated with like an action. Noah built, right? Abraham left the home that he knew. Jacob blessed. Moses led, and he chose leaders. Joshua fought. See, in this list is action. Faith is synonymous with action. And apart from action, there is no faith. We said a couple weeks ago that the original language in the Hebrew, there's not even a noun for the word faith. Faith is a verb. Faith is an action. So the point is this, that all these lives, all these stories have been preserved. They have been kept, and now they have been given to us in chapter 11 to show the sort of faith that God, that pleases God, the sort of faith that, the real faith that changes you. The faith that changes not only what you see with your eyes of faith, but changes the way you live and the direction to which you live. See, obedience isn't something that you do later down the road. After you have faith, your belief doesn't come because of faith, doesn't become faith, you act on the faith. I want to say that again. Your belief doesn't become faith until you act upon the faith. In short, there is no faith apart from obedience. Faith and belief is action. It has to be moving. See, we're told in this text that these people of faith conquered kingdoms. So how do you think that happened? You think that they just sat back, said, God's the one who's going to conquer the kingdoms, so I'm going to stay in my chair for a while. When he's done doing his work, I'll walk in. It's not how it worked. See, each one acted. Each one went where God called them to go. We're going to parachute into one story. We have time for one story here. Battle of Jericho. We know it. I think some of you who are familiar with the scriptures know the basic story. So the Bible tells us that in Israel at that time, there wasn't swords. There weren't soldiers. There were no fighting men. And so Joshua now is the leader after Moses. He's the first one, leader to succeed Moses. And as his first act of a leader in Israel, he goes and he meets with God. Remember, we were reading that Moses would regularly meet with God. Now it's Joshua meeting with God. And Joshua's meeting with God, and God says to him, okay, here's the plan. You got a marching band. And Joshua says, yeah, we've got a marching band. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to take that marching band and I want you to walk around seven times around the building. And then I want you to stand back and watch me work. So Joshua comes out and he says, guys, any of you play the flute? Because I got a job for you. Now, they do it, right? And God does his work. But they had to act. It is a bizarre story, but it's there to show us that it's not their work. It's just their obedience. It's just them moving in faith. God gives them the victory. They just had to move. And Hebrews 11 says this, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. See, this is all action. Every one of those words is they're moving, acting, pursuing what God had called them to do. And they did it just because they knew he was the one who was actually doing it. They just had to be willing. So understand, this is what I'm saying, is faith either moves or it's not faith. If you're not moving, you don't possess the faith. So we come in here and all of us come in here with stuff, baggage, issues, history, wounds. But I'm here to tell you that if you come here every week and you just listen, and that's all you're doing is listening, and you're filling your head with knowledge, but there's no movement, meaning there's no forward action in faith, that means confessing your sins, acknowledging unforgiveness, not asking brothers and sisters to come alongside you, support you, and pray for you, to hold you accountable, then I don't know what to call that, because that may not be faith. Faith always acts. If you come here every week and you're just listening, it just might be church, it just might be religion. James helps us a little bit. The brother of Jesus writes the book of James, and in that, he helps us understand. In chapter 2, he says this: if somebody says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Literally, it's this. This is what it is. 2:15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what James is saying here is faith doesn't exist if there isn't works with it. Now, a couple things I want to point out. First of all, it's always faith that produces works. It's never, we can't get that reversed. It's never works that will produce faith. It can't, that's the opposite. That's religion. But it's faith, true faith, that will produce in you action, motivate you to move forward. But I think we get confused sometimes when we read that text of James, because I think our vision is very limited. Because we limit our understanding of what James is talking about in the word works. See, we've said, here's what works is. Works are that we feed the poor, right? We bring food to the hungry. And I don't think that's wrong. Of course, that's what he's saying here. But there's a bigger picture here that we may not be considering. Because have you considered that maybe works is becoming awareness of the wickedness of your own heart? And being now obedient unto Christ when you actually realize it? In other words, what if the works James is actually talking about here is recognizing your own depravity? That you come to a point and you can admit that in your heart it's easier to tell somebody to go be fed and feed themselves and provide for their own needs when you've been provided enough to share with them. So what if the works that James is actually talking about is just simply living honestly before God? What if this real faith produces in you the work of you finally coming clean? See, real faith in real people is the fact that they live for an awesome God and they admit that they're real. So understand that as we live out our faith in obedience, we're not guaranteed, though, good outcomes. I mean, we can't walk away from this text assuming that everything's going to turn out favorably for us. But instead, what we can know is that God is faithful to himself. And he's faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his own people. And we're guided by the confidence, knowing that he's ultimately for our future, and he's for every step in between then and now. He's going to be with us. And what we need to know is some of those steps may be frightening for us. There might be times of darkness, of dread, times of pain. Sometimes with God's with us, it might be less than that. Less dire. But still strong call of faith that he sets before us an opportunity to make a choice. A choice nonetheless that we're all faced to call. And he's calling every one of us to make a choice to risk something. To put yourself on the line at a cost. And so I'm confident that 2019 is going to be a calling for each of us to risk and to step out in action and to do what God is asking us to do. So the question is, will you move and will you act? I know you will, because if faith is acting in you, you will move. So real faith in real people in difficult days sees better things and it works towards a better day. But there's one more thing we need to see here in the text, and that is that they don't quit. They don't quit. That's the whole point of all this text between chapter 10 and chapter 12 is these people never quit. And we're going to examine them in more detail next week, this idea of pressing on, the therefore that comes after chapter 12, verse 1. But the point is, all these people endured. They persevered. despite what they encountered. And it was tough. There were victories in this story, but there were tough times. Verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Why is he telling them all that? Yeah. We can't quit. You won't quit if faith is working in you. And that's the point he's driving home to us, that real faith in real lives of real people who live in difficult times will not quit. Now, we read in verse 34 that some of these men and women, and it says, by faith escaped the edge of the sword. Do you see it there? But now, there are others of the same quality of faith. They're in this list. Who were sawn in two. Now, people would read this, and some of a particular persuasion of theology would say that if they only had exercised the same quality of faith that the ones who conquered by the sword had, the same kind of strength of faith, maybe like what you would see in Daniel, they wouldn't have been sawn in two. It was their failure of faith. You think that's what the author wants us to see here? That? No, Daniel believed God and it preserved his life. But these other people believed God and they went through a difficult time because God was enough for them. And if you believe the way that perspective is, that's only part of the Bible. Because the Bible is filled with stories of people who suffered for the cause of Christ. Yes, in some cases, faithful were delivered from death. But the Bible tells us faithful were delivered over to death. Some by faith escaped the edge of the sword, but some by faith were executed by the sword. Sometimes God delivers people through their faith, and sometimes God sustains them through their faith. They went about in skins and sheep and goats and skins of goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering in deserts, mountains, dens, caves, and the earth. Prosperity gospel would tell you that if they just had banished all doubts in their minds and they really believed and confessed that they could have and enjoy all the blessings of a full closet, tailored suits, and a retirement account. That's such limited thinking, as if those things are the treasure. They knew. They had eyes on a better thing. They worked towards a better day. And they didn't quit because they knew what they had was far, far better. That's what chapter 10, verse 36 says, right? Now, I'll say that there's nothing wrong with having nice things, right? There's nothing wrong with that. If God blesses you with that, we should be thankful for that. But to have a cause and effect in your mind that if your faith is strong enough, you'll get good things. If your faith is weak, you'll get bad things. That's jacked up theology. See, people of great faith may live their whole lives in poverty, while people have no faith maybe flourish financially. That's a truth. But if you look closely at God's assessment of those who are described here in verses 35 through 38, you see what God thinks of them, especially the parenthetical statement there in 38, of whom the world was not worthy. So you have to understand, these men and women, all of these didn't quit. They lived their lives by faith because they saw better things. They had a better treasure. They had a glimpse of the kingdom. They saw a glimpse of the king. And so they lived their lives in action. They did not give out, none of them. But you know what they saw? All they saw was a shadow. That's all they saw. Metaphors. But listen, do you realize what we have? If you're a believer in Christ this morning, we have so much more than what they had. We have His living and abiding Word. We have His indwelling Spirit. We have the church. We have all those things. And if all that's true, what do you think our role is then? To give up? To quit? To turn back? No. Maybe it's this. What he says in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how we do that. But we're called to do it. See, the faith that he's describing here is just simply this. It's faith that loves God more than life. It's faith that loves God more than family. Faith that loves God more than a job, more than retirement plan, more than your dream house. It's faith that says, He is my reward. It's faith that says, He is the builder of the city that I long for. He's the treasure beyond all riches. This is all in our text, verses 6, 10, and 26. He's a better possession and an abiding one. So I'm going to close with this thought. This is what real faith for real people looks like in difficult times. So, whether He parts the Red Sea for you, or you find yourself in a penniless cave, whether you're promoted and praised or persecuted and afflicted, this is what real faith looks like. Faith is trusting Him whether you're delivered from the sword or you die by its edge. So like I said, we need these words because there's a storm on the horizon. And we need to know what it looks like. So this is my encouragement for us as a church. Living Grace, can we as a body resolve? I didn't say resolution. We don't make New Year's resolution. We're going to resolve, or we're going to commit to be the place where everyone can come and see the grace of God working through broken people who are see a better thing, right? We're moving towards a better day and where we don't quit. And I want to just close with this last little thought. See, none of it depends on us. None of it. Whether our limits of our resolutions, the potential of our efforts, it's unlimited by Him. 2019 can be awesome because God's working. Stand as we sing.